And we have a fun sermon today. This one really just gets me excited, makes me feel really happy just thinking about it and talking about it, because there's a lot of great implications that we're going to talk about as we talk about the blessing of work. I mentioned it's a holiday weekend. What holiday is tomorrow?
Labor Day.
Labor Day, right? I don't know if they teach the history of Labor Day anymore in school, but the history behind Labor Day, right? I'm not going to give you exact dates and things like that, but kind of like the turn of the 19th century into the 20th century, you know, workers were working extremely long hours and labor unions began to get really popular and gain some steam. And I mean, and I think for a good thing, you know, because, you know, children working underage as well as, you know, just working extremely, extremely long hours, you know, I think it's good that, you know, work hours be regulated and people have proper rest. And so eventually this bill gets passed by a president. You know, he's the one who's going to get credit for it. I forget which one it was. I actually did read about it. But, you know, he's the one who's going to get credit for making Labor Day happen. But really, it was probably the effort of all these people in these labor unions and all these things to get this Labor Day holiday passed. But that's still just one day of rest, you know, for 365 days a year. And so we'll talk a little bit about work. We'll talk a little bit about rest. But, you know, that's why we're going to talk a little bit about the blessing of work, because, you know, work is on our minds this weekend. Maybe in particular, everyone taking a break from work, but not everybody gets Labor Day off, do they? Which is kind of interesting. It almost like it defeats the purpose of the holiday. But nonetheless, thinking about the time that we're in, we're going to talk about work. And so I want to just go ahead and come right off the rip and say work often feels like a burden to people. Work oftentimes feels frustrating. Work sometimes is hard. Work sometimes is, fill in whatever adjective you like for really hard. But that's what it feels like, you know, long hours, difficult coworkers, unmet goals. It's easy to see sometimes, or I think a better way to say it is it's easy to see work as a necessary evil. I think that sometimes is the approach, especially in, like, I think of younger generations in modern day America. You know, a lot of people are just like, oh, I gotta go to work. And everyone just almost dreads it. And everyone has this negative attitude when they show up to work. That seems to be more and more of the thing. I mean, you go to restaurants and you get servers who aren't being hospitable. You get servers that aren't very, you know, bubbly is the word I would use. Not very, you know, they're not very friendly, you know, and they're just kind of like, what would you like to eat? This person's taking forever. Like, you just get this negative attitude when you talk about work and you think about work today. And I'm not just picking on the younger kids. I think even in the older generations, it happens. I just think we have such a negative view on work. And I would argue and say that that is wrong to have a negative view on work. And we're going to talk about it here because work is actually a blessing. You see, Scripture offers a different view. So I want to talk about the gift of work because work is a gift. I know right now you're sitting here thinking, what? No way. But the gift of work is that it was given by God. I want to ask you guys, how many of you have read Genesis chapters 1 and 2? How many of you have read Genesis chapter 1 and 2? What's the very first thing you see God doing when we're introduced to Him in the Bible? He's working. The very first thing God is doing, right? He's, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the very first verse of our Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. That signifies work. And now for God, maybe it can happen like this, but it's still work. I mean, and when you look at the days of creation, right, God creates the world in 6 days, and He does rest on the seventh. And I think it's important that while work is a blessing, I'll go ahead and mention this, we're going to come back to the idea, but if you don't rest from work, I bet work does start to feel like a burden. More importantly, if when you think about the Sabbath day and the Sabbath rest, the purpose of the Sabbath rest was to connect back with God, was to use that time for spiritual reflection, not just to sit on your duff on a Saturday and put on college football. It was about connecting with God. It was about getting back to the one who to the one who sustains us in our work. That is the point of Sabbath rest. And God took a rest, probably not because he needed it, but to exemplify it for us, to be an example, to show us that, look, if even I'm going to rest on the seventh day, you need to rest. That's the main principle that we learn from today. So the very first thing we see God doing in the Bible is work. Now, read Genesis 2:15 with me. Follow along with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read it, stay open to it, and reread the verse 100 times while I'm talking about this. I'm just kidding. But read it and think about it. So in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God put Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. Here in Genesis 2, Genesis 1 and 2 are interesting because it's like you get the creation count back to back. It's pretty interesting. But to say here, at least in Genesis 2, you know, before Eve was created, women was created. Okay, I said that wrong. Anywho, but God puts Adam in the garden. God put man in the garden to work it and keep it. That's why they are there. You know, yes, to honor and uplift God and to be there with him, but God doesn't just, you know, let them just be like, all right, just, you know, wander around, you know, just hang out. You know, he assigns them to a task. And so before the fall of man, work was around. Notice that. Before the fall of man, work was around. Not only is God working, but God puts people in the garden to work. And so what this does is God gave Adam meaningful work. Work is not a curse. Work is not a negative thing. Work is not a bad thing. It was part of the very good creation. And so what this does is it highlights that work has dignity, it has purpose, and is part of our identity as image bearers of God. God is a working God, which means if we are going to be God's people, we are supposed to be working people. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, this is after the fall of Adam and Eve. This is after they were tempted, they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. One thing I always like to point out, it's not about this sermon, but I always like to throw it out there. God told them that there are two specific trees named in the Bible. He never said they couldn't eat from the tree of life. He just said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which means the choice was always there to rely on God, walk in faith, being okay, not knowing everything, and have life forever with God, or choose to be like God in knowing stuff that actually killed us spiritually. I think that's really important. So listen to some of the consequences of that. Those of you who work very hard, manual labor jobs, those of you who have hurt your knees or your backs, working hard, maybe with some physical labor, or just, you know, those of you who just have mind-bending work because you're an accountant and you're dealing with numbers all the time and you deal with people like me who have to try to, you know, work slower to understand the numbers and you have to deal with me. So, like, if you deal with work and it's frustrating, this is for you. That means everybody. Listen for this. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17 in particular, this is in the middle of God cursing or giving discipline and consequential actions to Adam and Eve. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, that you shall not eat of it. Listen to this. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. The big thing I want to point out in this text, is that it describes now, work is now toilsome. It seems like work in the garden wasn't toilsome. You know, the ground yielded a little bit easier. It seems like there weren't as many thorns and thistles, or maybe there weren't thorns and thistles. Things seemed easier in the work that we do. And so Genesis 3, because of our sin, because of our mistake, work is now hard. It's because of us now that work is burdensome, at least the work that we do here on earth. And so the frustration and hardship of work are results of the fall, are results of sin, not work itself, because work itself is a blessing. So from this main thing, what I want you to see, this point right here, is that work is a gift. It is a wonderful thing that God has given us to do. Imagine if we didn't have work. We'd all be just, going around doing hobbies and things like that. You know, that sounds great. In a fantasy land, that sounds wonderful. But how many of you end up getting bored on vacation when you go on vacation? How many of you long to get back home and get into routine? I do. I like the routine. I like the work. Some of you say, well, you're a minister. You don't work anyway. To that I say, talk to me after church. But nonetheless, in all seriousness, let's talk about work. What work does. So you see, work is a gift. It's been given by God, and we can tell that it's a gift because of the things that work does. And when I'm talking about work, I mean genuine work. Work that honors God. That's the kind of work I'm talking about. You see, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. I got a lot of scriptures that we will be flipping around to. So I cheated and I have sticky notes. So you'll have to flip a lot harder than me. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start reading verse 17, but then I'm going to jump to 23. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Skip down to 23. "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ." So what does work do? Work glorifies God. What would your workplace be like? Think about where you work. What if everyone showed up to work and worked heartily for the Lord, as for the Lord and not for men? That'd probably be a really fun work environment. Probably wouldn't be very toxic. I feel like you'd be able to talk about things and deal with frustrations as they come up, but deal with them in a healthier manner. I think you'd see a lot better attitudes. I think you'd see a lot harder work. I think you'd see more effort and more drive into doing what it is that you're doing. Because that's what I want you to understand. Not everybody is gifted to be a preacher or a minister. Not everybody is a street corner preacher who can just talk to people and get into discussions with people off the top of their head. Not everybody is an elder. Not everybody is a deacon. Not everybody is a Bible class teacher. And that's okay. We've talked about the gifts of God's grace earlier this year. I know not everyone was here for that, but we've talked about how God has gifted people. We read the story from Matthew 25 last week about the parable of the talents, and we see that we're not all given the same amount of stuff, but we are expected to be faithful over what God has given us. And even if you are a Marine, if you're a school teacher, if you're an accountant, if you're a businessman, if you're retired, if you're a preacher, whatever work you do on earth, when you do it heartily, when you do it excitingly, when you do it passionately, when you do it to the very best of your ability and you give your very best and you do it with love and with kindness and with respect and all these positive adjectives I can list out there, God is glorified. Because whenever you show up to work, and if you are a plumber and you're working literally in sewage the majority of the day, but you're just happy and you have a great personality, people notice that. And they ask questions. And what that does, what they're noticing about you, is God's light shining through you. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine so that your good works may glorify your Father in heaven." That's what Colossians 3 is leaning on. That's what Paul's thinking about, is let your light shine in whatever it is that you do. Work is a blessing because genuine hard work, practical work even, not necessarily just kingdom work, glorifies God. and helps people see him, because people will notice and ask you questions. You see, work is a way to serve God, not just earn profit. Every job can be an act of worship if done with faith and integrity. You see, what else does work do? Work reflects God's character. Why is work a blessing? Because God is a working God. Because God worked in the beginning, now we work. Also, think in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, right? John and James, or James and John, whatever order you like, they ask Jesus, we want to sit at your right and your left. They want to be powerful. They want to be Jesus's like top lieutenants, because they're still thinking Jesus is going to be some military commander. And they are excited about this fact. And Jesus pretty much just turns their whole idea on its head in Mark 10:43. For if you desire to become great, you will be a servant. That if you want to be first, you'll be a slave to all. That's Mark 10:44. But here's Mark 10:45. What does work do? It helps us reflect Jesus. Because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came here and worked. He had a practical job. He was a carpenter. But he also did kingdom work. Jesus did both. We can do both. Another wonderful thing that work does, we're going to read a couple of different verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it's interesting here because Paul tells the church in Ephesus, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? Why is it important for us to do honest work with our own hands? Why is it important for us to labor while we're here on earth? Listen to this. Anytime the Bible says so that, you're getting the application. Paul says, why should you labor? He's talking directly to thieves, but practically, why should we work? Why should we do honest labor? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Work can be a blessing to other people, because whenever we work hard for the Lord, and we do while we're on earth, you know, most of our jobs, I mean, hopefully, you get paid, you get some money for what you do, and with the physical blessings God blesses us with here, we can bless others, because God loves a cheerful giver, because God worked hard to give us everything. If you go to Acts chapter 20, I'll just read one more. I had a couple of verses I was going to read, but for time's sake, we'll read one more. In Acts chapter 20, verses 34 through 35, this is Paul talking to some people here, and he says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul supported his own ministry. Paul was a tent maker. However, whatever that looked like in his day. But Paul worked hard. He says, you know, I ministered to my necessities and the people who are with me with my own hands. Paul is telling them and reminding them that you saw the example of hard work in me, both practically to support me and the people around me, to help those in need, and also for the kingdom of God. Because we are required and expected to work hard in both areas of our life. You see, I guess I need to read Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:10. I'll read this one real quick. There we go. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God's not going to overlook your work. Work hard. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it with a good attitude. Why? As Colossians 3 said, knowing that from the Lord we'll receive our inheritance, and our inheritance is eternal life, knowing that God's not going to overlook the things we do in his name to serve people and to serve the kingdom in our practical work as well as our spiritual kingdom work. What does work do? It glorifies God, it reflects His character, and it blesses others. There are more things I could point out. So now I want to talk about work now and work then. Work then is what I'm really excited about, but we got to start with work now, because there's work now to do. We all have, like, everyone, you know, not everyone, I guess. Some of you are retired, but most of us in here probably have jobs still. We're working, you know, maybe you're working 40 hours a week, maybe you're working less, maybe you're working more. I reflect back on Colossians 3, you know, in everything you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, or jump down a couple of other verses in 23 and 24. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from God you receive your reward. And so there is practical work we have to do now. You know, the way this world is, the way, you know, countries have decided to do economies and all this stuff, you know, all that's, you know, throughout time, people have required money. People have required, you know, we have to earn a living, and that's part of life. And so we do have some physical work to do on earth right now. But while we are here on earth, the overall more important work that we have to do is the gospel work, the kingdom work. And you can do that whether you are a school teacher, whether you are a Marine, whether you're a preacher, or whether you're retired. You can do the work of the Lord where you are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul has talked about the resurrection and the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favorite build-ups, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I like how he ends it. Therefore, again, that's application. Because Jesus is real, he appeared to over 500 people after he had risen. You know, he lived and he died. He was perfect. You know, sin and death have been defeated. It ends right here in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Think about the parable of the talents. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but the parable of the talents, the person who was given five, the person who was given two, the person who was given one. They're just supposed to be faithful. They're just supposed to do their best with what God has given to them. And so we also have practical work to do while we're here, and it can be done to the glory of God. Whatever we do, we can do it in a way that leads others to God. But we, most importantly, have kingdom work to be doing. The Great Commission is not an optional thing. Christians are supposed to be disciples. Disciples do what the Master did. Jesus did have a practical job. So did Paul. So did all the disciples and apostles. And probably where their work took them, they brought the kingdom with them and ministered along the way. We have a kingdom mission. And that has to take priority in our lives, even over our practical physical labor jobs here. Because through your practical physical labor jobs, you can honor God through that and find avenues to share the gospel. You can. You can. All of us are capable of it. We can do it. And so, that's work now. You know, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our job is to go and tell people good news and to do everything we can for people. Excuse me. You got to love work. And I don't mean being like a workaholic. And I hope you're not getting that idea from this sermon, because workaholic is also not healthy. Because God Himself even took time to rest. God encourages His people to take time to rest. That's what our Sunday mornings are supposed to be. It's supposed to be time for us to take time to rest, to get away from everything, to come here and spiritually recharge. One day, the Bible seems to hint that we will work in heaven. that we will work in heaven, in the completed, fulfilled kingdom of God. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will forever worship him. The word servant implies some work, especially when you break down this term. If you go to verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. When you think of reigning, reigning requires work. When you reign over something and you reign, that involves responsibilities. That involves you doing something. Go back to the parable of the talents. When the man with two goes and makes two more. When the man with five goes and makes five more. What does the master say to them? Don't mistake Jesus' words just for a clever little line. He means what he says. He says, well, to both of them, he says the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I will set you over much. Where are you going to be set over much at? In heaven. With God. You still don't believe me? Go to Isaiah chapter 65. I am going to read this whole thing, and this is where we're going to end this morning. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 through 25, we get some prophecy about the new heaven and the new earth. Y'all listen here. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Listen here. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed. They shall be offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Sounds like some work is going to be done in the new heaven and the new earth. It sounds like there's going to be things for us to do. We're not just going to be floating around in the clouds. We're not just going to be there just hanging out and chilling. Heaven is a place of purpose. I think something too important, though poetic, this passage describes constructive, fruitful labor in a redeemed setting. It reflects the idea that work, creativity, and cultivation will be part of God's eternal kingdom. It was part of it before the fall. It will be part of it after. Since heaven is a restoration of creation, we oftentimes miss that language. Heaven is restoring things to as they were and as they should be. Not an escape from it. It's a restoration, making it new. It's likely that work will also be restored to its perfect form. If I can read one final thing. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I read that again to just emphasize the final state is a renewed, not just floating around in the clouds, creation. we will likely have real responsibilities, real relationships, purposeful activity, including work. As I wrap this up and I think about this, I was really excited to do this sermon just because I think it's so awesome and so powerful to see the theology of work and how God values work, how God is a working God, how His people are to be a working people, doing it in a way that God would do it, lovingly, kindly, and honoring. And that one day, yeah, because of our sin, work here is not always very nice. Work here can be hard, such is our burden to bear. But one day, work will be renewed, just like our bodies will be renewed, just like our hearts will be renewed. I need water. It's okay, you don't have to give me water, I'm almost done. But we will be transformed. Everything will be made right. Work is not a bad word. Work is a blessing. If you leave this church building today, we're the church, but if you leave here today, I want you to remember that work is not a bad word. Work is a great thing. Work is a blessing. Rejoice and be glad in your work. Embrace it. Do it to the best of your ability. Love it. And remember that, man, what a blessing it is that God puts me to work. What a blessing it is that I can honor Him and uplift Him through my work. How amazing is it that God works and gives me, more importantly, a job to do in His kingdom? What is your ministry today? Are you working for the church? Are you doing anything for the kingdom of God? Or is your earthly work taking priority? Is your work meaningful? Because only kingdom work is meaningful. Because only kingdom work is what is going to last into the new creation. When God comes back, when Jesus returns, and we stand before God on judgment day. Are you working for the Lord? Is Jesus your... Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you doing work in an honoring way to Jesus? Perhaps this morning you've never become a Christian. You've never confessed that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You've never been immersed into water and died to your old way of life and come up out of that water rising as a new creation in Christ to walk in a new life, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that now, and you can begin having purposeful work and working in the kingdom of God. Watch it transform your life. Watch it. I promise you it will. Living life in the Holy Spirit will change everything about what you do and who you are, as long as you keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5:25. Perhaps this morning you're a Christian already, and perhaps maybe your work's not been very meaningful. Maybe you've just been kind of going through the motions, just taking it from clock in to clock out, and you're just kind of meh doing your stuff, and you're not doing it purposefully. You're not doing it in a way to try to show others Jesus. You're not doing it in a way to show others that my hard work is because that I'm working for God and the kingdom, not just for money. Perhaps you don't even have a ministry. Perhaps you think that coming to church on Sunday morning is enough. We are supposed to be here. That is important. But kingdom work cannot stop here. This is the recharge station to go out into the world and proclaim good news and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching people to obey all that He has commanded. And He'll be with us to the end of the age. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forward, please, as we stand and as we sing.